morning. Wow, it's really loud. It's very intimate today. All right. Welcome to 2017's first CMP. Just before I do get started, I just want to honor the other members of CMP. It's currently run by Max and Jackie from the board with the help of Jungmin, James, Sandeep, and myself. But we just want to encourage everyone who is listening. If you actually have a heart to share, or if you believe that the Lord has given you the gift of teaching, I just really encourage you guys to just come and just speak with one of us, because I really believe that the church will be incredibly encouraged by hearing what you have been studying about, or how the Lord has been revealing himself to you through the scriptures. To that end, we also just want to honor our pastors and the staff. They are the people who actually really carry the mantle of prayer of this church. And you guys all know this, but PSAM often says that the blessings that we currently have as a church right now is because somebody has prayed the price before. And I really, really believe that. All the pastors and the staff members including are people who not only obediently come out to EMP and provide us the environment to pray, but they also do pray for us as well. So you should definitely honor them. And as we just continue throughout this year for community morning prayer, I just want to encourage everyone to come out because this is a house that never ceases to pray. We pray from Sunday to Saturday. Especially on Monday mornings, we pray as women and men separately. And throughout the week, we are praying early morning prayer and lunchtime prayer. So I just want to encourage everyone for that. As we just wrap up the season of fasting and obviously the holiday last week, I actually heard a pastor once say that prayer doesn't do anything. And I think that he just did not just say that as a shock factor, but what he meant was the underlying truth that our prayers, the posture, the words, and the time spent does not mean anything unless there is a God who hears and there's a God who answers. It is God. Although prayer doesn't change anything, God changes everything. And I really believe that as we just go on throughout this year of prayer, we really pray to a God that we believe can answer our prayers and is greater than the sum of all of our prayers together. Amen. Let's just turn our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. And I'll just pray real fast. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this beautiful morning where your mercies and your love has been renewed for us, God. Father, Lord, we just thank you that you have called your disciples out to your house to pray today, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for that. And at this time, we just pray, God, that you multiply our understandings of the scriptures today, Lord. Father, Lord, we just pray that you open up our eyes, our hearts, and our ears so that our spiritual understanding of the word will be multiplied. Father, Lord, I just humble myself before my brothers and my sisters, God, and also before you and the cross. I just pray that you protect my mind from distractions, my tongue from error, and my mind and my heart from pride, God, as I just convey what you have shown to me, Lord. Father, Lord, would you just delight in this time, and your precious name I pray. Amen. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4. This is actually one of my favorite books in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and it's mainly because it's a book that really kind of talks about hope and the restoration of Jerusalem. It really ignites a support and this hope and the strength that arises in a people who have been discouraged. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about discouragement and how we can confront discouragement. Just the background, the book of Nehemiah is actually in combination with the book of Ezra. And just a really, really quick background of the two books. Essentially, the Israelites, they face an attack, and then they get exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. And throughout their time in exile, they get there are three waves of leaders who come and try to rebuild the city. The first one is found from Ezra 1 to 4. His name is Zerubbabel, and his task is to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. The temple is built, but it doesn't reach the glory of the temple that King Solomon has built. And the time of Ezra just really kind of ends anticlimactically like that. About a few decades later, another man named Ezra goes back under the blessing of King Artaxerxes of Persia, and he goes back, and what he does is he's a Bible scholar, he's a Torah scholar, and what he wants to do is he wants to reignite the people back to the Word and back to Scripture, and so he wants to build a sense of community to the people and give them a hope again. So he does that. And then, you know, later on, he makes some ridiculous decrees and, again, ends anticlimactically. Nehemiah comes along a few years later after Ezra, and his desire is to go build the city walls, the fallen walls of Jerusalem. And a while back, I spoke about Nehemiah 2, where he gets the blessings of the same king, King Artaxerxes, and he goes back and he faces now. Now, where we are in chapter 4 is where he is facing a lot of opposition and a lot of discouragement. So that's just where I want to pick up. So Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, and we're going to read verse 6 and then 10 to 14. Okay, so here's verse 6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. Verse 10, thus in Judah it was said that the strength of the burden bearer is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to their work. When the Jews who lived nearby then came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, and I said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Amen. In verse 6, we learned that there is a determination of work that God has assigned them to do. And in a very short distance between verse 6 and verse 10, we see that it is very easy to go from determination to discouragement. They often say that you could judge the greatness of a man by seeing what actually discourages him. And I remember when I heard that first, I tried to apply this into my life, and I realized it's actually quite counterproductive. Because it makes it seem that our lives are meant to be just unicorns and rainbows and happy open fields, and every now and then there is this thing called discouragement. But that's not true. We know that that's not true. Discouragement, it will inevitably happen to us, and we know that we will always face some sort of discouragement whenever we attempt to do anything for God. So if I want to tweak that word, that sentence, and try to apply my thesis, it will look like something like this. You could define the greatness of a man by understanding how he overcomes discouragement. That way we are not we're not simplifying discouragement. That is actually quite normal in our lives, unfortunately. But the core of my sharing today is just don't let times of discouragement force you to quit. Don't let it make you throw in the towel, especially if you know what is right and what you are doing is right in the sight of the Lord. So that's just, obviously, the Bible is packed. The Bible is packed with passages of, you know, facing discouragement and stuff like that. But I don't know, this is just what I was reading the other day. So here are a couple of ways that you could actually confront or deal with discouragement. The first one is that you need to accept the reality of discouragement. And there was a scholar named Derek Fisher who said that all discouragement is of the devil, therefore it should be resisted like sin. All discouragement is of the devil, so it should be resisted like sin. If you were to imagine the enemy to have a shop with all the tools that he uses, of all the tools that he uses to pry open a man's heart or undermine his faith, you might find that probably the most expensive item in that shop is probably the shop or the tool of discouragement. And it might be Satan's favorite tool because it always works. You know, discouragement is completely real. It's something that we all face. And when I say that you need to accept the reality of discouragement, I mean that it will happen to the best of us. It is inevitable. And I don't know if those are discouraging words to hear that discouragement is inevitable, but when we read in verse 10, it says, "Thus in Judah it was said." And I just want to point out that the tribe of Judah was the foremost tribe of Israel, and they were the strongest tribe of Israel. In fact, all kings up to this point of Israel came from the tribe of Judah, with the exception of the first king, King Saul. And Judah is even the tribe where our Lord Jesus Christ comes from. If Judah, the people who have already built the wall in verse 6 to half its height, and they are the people, as you guys know, after the reign of King Solomon, the nation gets divided into two kingdoms. The north becomes Israel and the south becomes Judah. And Judah, when Israel loses their faith to God, it's Judah who keeps on, who remains faithful. And it was Judah who saw the works of God in their past, and it's the same group of people who are currently seeing God's work unfold in their very present. But it says in verse 10, even among Judah, it was said. And they were the ones who were discouraged. We don't need to look far to know that discouragement happens to all of us, to you, to me. You just have to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Well, we don't need to turn there, but in the NIV it says this. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "So, if you think that you are standing firm, be careful so that you may not fall." ASV says it this way. It says, "Take heed to those who think that they stand firm, for they may fall." What the translation really for that is, the prime candidate for someone to fall is the one who believes that it won't happen to them. I'm just going to talk about Matt here because he's here. But I remember a long time ago, 4 years ago, when I first came to SP, I was speaking with Matt. And I remember, I don't know if you remember this, and I was talking to you about joining IP. And you said something that was very, very interesting. You said, "Byung, you have to start praying over your strengths." Because I was telling you how of an incredible prayer I was, but really I really wasn't, and I'm glad that you saw right through that. But Matt said, you have to pray over your strengths, because we often only pray about our weaknesses and about building our weaknesses up, but we always fail to pray over our strengths, and that's sometimes where we get caught. You know, and I've been learning this I've been learning this the real hard way. A very simple example is tithing. I always thought that my strength was in giving until I realized that that was actually not the case. I grew up with it. You know, when the tooth fairy came by and left me something, that my mom tithed it out, you know? I remember having a conversation. I was like, the tooth fairy ain't a Christian. You can't take the money. And she was like, well, you know, you are, so we can. you know, even until last week, I got my bonus, and it was one of the hardest things to put in the basket in my life. And I was really troubled because all this time, the thing that I clutched onto about my ability to give was actually somehow being compromised really easily. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12 says, so if you think that you're standing firm, be careful so that you may not fall. If you read on, I know I just said in the beginning that there's a short distance between verse 6 and verse 10 of our passage today where a man goes from determination to discouragement. But if you read the next verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we should all know this. It says, there has been no temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you may stand under it. I also just want to encourage everyone, although the distance between determination and discouragement is short, the distance between discouragement and victory is also very short. Discouragement is a spiritual issue. Like I said before, it is of the enemy, and it is not a human problem of an earthly solution, but it's a spiritual problem that cannot be fixed unless you know who your God is. And the enemy is very good at disguising this spiritual matter to very common things, to common earthly things that we find in verse 10. Okay, so these are very common things or threats that the enemy disguises nature of discouragement to. Okay, and the first one is overwork. Okay, so I have three O's, and trust me, I spend more time trying to come up with like three O's or five P's or whatever than actually preparing. But here are my three O's. The first one that the enemy uses is overwork. Verse 10. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. Or the strength of the burden bearers is failing. The people of Judah, they are claiming that they could not accomplish the task that the Lord has assigned to them because their strength has run out. Sometimes that seems logical, doesn't it? And we know very well that there is a very strong connection between spiritual weakness and physical weariness. That's obviously not the case of anyone who's in this room, among the four of us here, but a lot of times you just need to take a nap, you know? You just need to take some rest. And you know, when R.T. Kendall was here, he will always say, Lord, give us rest that goes beyond the hours of sleep. And that's the kind of rest that you need. So if you want to be a better Christian and you're tired, just go to sleep, you know? I just feel like it will just make you just a better Christian. And it's a very dangerous point where they are right now, because in verse 6, we read that they built the wall up to halfway point. So there's actually a lot of time to lose, because the work is only halfway done. There's still a lot of work that remains. But this passage, what it says is, don't just start off well, but you have to finish well. I speak with Max frequently about marathons. And you know, like, you know, we have some runners in this church, Sandro, David Wu, and Max, who just are like, they're incredible runners. And you know, and they always say, you know, at the halfway point, they hit a block. They hit a mental block. And the rest is just a mental battle more than a strength battle, because your strength will fail. And at that time, what you need is you need rest that goes beyond the hours of sleep. So the first way that they, and we talk about this all the time. I personally have been kind of feeling burning out from a lot of things I've been doing, from work. Sue knows this. I go over to her desk and I say to her, I say, Sue, I am apathetic about everything. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to not talk to people. I don't want to do ministry. I don't want to be here. I don't want to work, you know? And this is when we are actually discouraged, and eventually discouragement turns into apathy. And before we get there, we have to identify that sometimes if we're overworked, then we may find discouragement. The second thing is obstacles. Verse 10. So the strength of the bearers, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish. There is much rubbish. There's too much rubbish. There's too much garbage. There's too much trash. When the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, they not only destroyed the temple and took the people out to exile, but they purposely destroyed the walls. And the reason that they did this is because they wanted to make a statement that the temple that was destroyed, the sitting place of God, would be destroyed, but also that the city would never be rebuilt again, because you need walls to protect the city and to rebuild a city. And it's, oh, by the way, when I talk about building walls, I just really need to make sure that we're actually dividing with the political climate that's happening in the United States right now. I am just not, I think that that's very important, because I don't want someone who's not from SP to listen to this and all of a sudden call me something that I'm not. But the wall here is very necessary for, in ancient cities, for them to build a wall first so that inside the city can be built. Right? At this point, remember I said that Zerubbabel already built the temple, but it's exposed. It's exposed to attacks again unless the walls are already built. Okay, so there's too much trash. There's too much rubbish. And friends, you will face obstacles when you are doing something for God. I just want to go back to verse 6 for a second. It says, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half of its height. I just want to suggest that this is not something where, you know, okay, let me put it this way. The rubbish has been there this whole time, okay? It's not like they went to, like, they just finished a hard day's work and then they went to bed and then they woke up, went back to the work site, and all of a sudden there was rubbish everywhere and they're like, oh, there's just too much trash, right? I really don't think that that's what's happening. In verse 6, they said that they already built the wall to half of its point and the whole perimeter was already closed because the whole wall was joined, but yet they're seeing now the rubbish more than their task. This is a cry of a people who has lost their focus from God, or I should say that they are now focusing on the obstacles than they are focusing on the work ahead. And don't let obstacles stop you. Like, you are going to face obstacles. And when you are taking rubbish out, sometimes it's not as fun as building the wall. So they probably, you know, started building the wall, and it was a lot of fun, and then they start realizing that how much rubbish there was. But that's all things that needs to be cleaned up, right? The pile of rubble is not a proper wall. And the thing is that if you're going to build up a wall, the way to serve God is actually, most of the time, is going to be uphill, and you can't just coast there. You have to work for it. And that also includes that you have to take out some trash in your life, and you have to take out some sort of rubbish and go through some sort of healing before you build your way up. So don't let that force you to throw in the towel. And the last thing is opposition. So we have overwork, we have obstacles, and we have opposition. Verse 11, let's go. It says, our enemies said that they would not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to their work. All throughout, even before Nehemiah 4, there are these guys who are upset that the Israelites are now having the blessings of the king to go rebuild the wall, and they don't want that to happen. But you know, these guys, I don't know, I forgot their names. In verse 3, it says Tobiah the Ammonite. So he was one of them. And no, verse 7, it says Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. These guys were against the Jews having their city again. Now, here's the thing. The people of Israel were not only discouraged by what they felt, that their strength was failing, what they saw, that there was a rubbish or a pile of rubbish, but also they were discouraged, incredibly discouraged about what they heard. And I think it's funny because I encourage everyone to go read the rest of the book, Nehemiah, because there's so much talk about destroying the wall, about killing the Jews, and I could tell you not once is there any kind of conflict or murder, war, or battle that happens in the book of Nehemiah. It's all talk. They're really good at talking about all these threats, and even hearing those threats discourages the great tribe of Judah. Don't let people discourage you from doing what you know is right in God's eyes. And like I said before, there will always be opposition. And it's incredible how not a lot of people will discourage you from messing up. Actually, there are more people in this world who are likely to join you, to encourage you to mess up, than those who are there to actually protect you. You could always know who are your good friends by actually seeing that. And I've been learning that the hard way as well. You know, sometimes I get smacked over the head, right? Because I try to do things and I get warnings from my friends, my brothers and my sisters here at church. So don't let people discourage you from doing what you know is right in God's eyes. Opposition not only comes from people. Actually, if you think about it, opposition is not... People are not the biggest of your problems, right? Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Like I said, this is, yeah, even Paul recognized it, that this discouragement is actually from the enemy. Just before I continue, I know I've been speaking about the enemy a lot, but I just want to say three fundamental things that I always tell people when we do talk about the enemy. I really don't want to give him too much credit, but there are three fundamental things that you should know about the enemy. The first one is that he's real, right? Ephesians 6:12 tells us that he is real. The second thing is that he is powerful. Okay, so he's a very powerful figure. And the third thing is that he's defeated. Yeah? And I think that we should take incredible... I'm not telling you a promise. I'm not saying that the enemy will be defeated. I'm not saying that that one day when unicorns and, you know, open fields and lucky charms and rainbows come back, that's when the enemy is defeated. I'm saying that the enemy, that we just have to look back, literally backwards, and when we see the cross, it's a reminder, it is a receipt, it is proof, it marked across history that says that the enemy is defeated. That's not a promise, that is a fact, okay? But those three things, right, that he's real, he's powerful, and that he is defeated should give us some sort of encouragement of how we should deal with discouragement and anything that belongs to the enemy. So what do you do? You have to accept the realities of discouragement. Then you have to understand the reasons behind discouragement over those three things I just mentioned. And the last thing is that you need to... So what do you do, right? So what does Nehemiah do? He calls up a meeting, okay, in verse 14. And he says, "When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sisters, your sons, etc., etc." So what do? Well, it's very simple. You just need to renew your spiritual focus from the work, from the opposition, to the discouragement, to God. You have to stop looking around, but you have to start looking up. So he gives very simple commands. The first one, he says, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. If you type in Solomon's Porch, Pastor Samuel's song on YouTube, you actually find this clip from when he did a sermon at New Philly. And he spoke about, I think it was Mark 7. Anyway, the passage in Mark where God, where Jesus is on a boat, and you know there's a storm, and he comes and he tells his disciples, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And he claims that it's the most encouraging words in the Bible, and I believe it is so. And that's what Nehemiah says. He says that we have a God behind us, so do not be afraid. So number one, do not be afraid. Number two, and this is the real focus of what I want to talk about, is remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Obviously, remembering is something that's very powerful. There are a lot of sermons. The one from SP that I find really rememberable is the one from Pastor Brian Kim about 3 years ago at retreat. He spoke about remembering and how Noah was remembered by God. I encourage you guys to go and listen to that. But remembering is looking back. Nehemiah doesn't say that you need to meet God, you need to find God, you need to seek God, but he says you need to remember God. If you, obviously, again, you know, the small group of us here, we already claim Jesus as our Christ and Savior, but if you haven't done that yet, yes, you need to go meet God, you need to find God, and you need to seek him while he could be found, because he will give you just a life that is abundant. But the context here, Nehemiah, when he speaks to the people of Judah, he's saying, I know that you know God. So he's already assuming that you know God. And the problem here is not one of knowledge, it's just one of forgetfulness. And what we need to constantly do when we have discouragement face us is we need to remember God, because that is the action of recalling to memory personal truths, personal lessons, and personal experiences that we've had where God was faithful. And that's why I encourage everyone to go to GIC and go to EG, because there you will learn what spiritual markers are and how we should exercise and remember the goodness of God. My house church, we're trying to do this right now. My house church, what we're trying to do is we're trying to journal, and everyone should be doing this. Everyone should have a journal, okay, that on one side you have a prayer list. You have a prayer list with names and stuff that you're praying for. And on the other side, you should have a praise list where you find, where, you know, you have your faith file. You know, that's what we call it at our house churches. Because God has answered so many things, so many prayers, that when we face discouragement, all we need to do is go back to this journal, right? You know, one of the best things that I heard is actually this. It says, you shouldn't doubt in the darkness what God told you in the light. Okay, you shouldn't doubt in the darkness what God told you in the light. When Nehemiah here is saying you have to remember God, like he's saying, you know, by the time you are discouraged, it's too late to learn how to fight. By the time you're discouraged, it's too late, because you're already in the darkness. You don't learn to fight. You have to fight, right? And how do you do that? Is, again, you have this thing called the scriptures, where there's an Old Testament, and, you know, this is an example. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites need to be reminded in and out of the goodness of God. And then the New Testament, obviously, has a lot of references to God's faithfulness, but you not only need the Old and New Testament, you need a personal testament, and that's what I like to say, okay? I need the Old Testament, I need the New Testament, and I also need a Beyond Testament, right? To remind myself, Matt needs a Matt Testament, Sue needs a Sue Testament, and Sandeep needs a Sandeep Testament, to remind ourselves that God is good. When we say you are the God who has done this, who is God? Nehemiah tells us exactly who God is. God is, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He doesn't say he is great or awesome. He says that our Lord is great and awesome. And that is just incredible, because for me, one of them will be enough. A God who's great or a God who's awesome is enough for me. If you came up to me and told me that you want to introduce me to someone who's great, then I'll be like, heck yeah, right? But no, God, Nehemiah reminds us that God is not just great or awesome. He is great and awesome. So that's just where I want to finish off today. You will face obstacles, you will face overwork, you will face opposition when you are doing something great for God. But you need to accept the reality that you will face discouragement in your life, and if there is a tomorrow, you will definitely face it. But when you are facing it, you need to know the tools that you have, and one of the best tools is to remember a God who is great and remember a God who is awesome. So I really encourage you guys to build that personal testament and attach it to the end of your Bible. You know, like I said, when you're faced in the darkness, it's too late for you to learn how to fight. You need to fight. And the way that you fight and you prepare for battle is to understand and know and recall the things that God has shown you in the light. Okay, so let's start there. I'll just wrap up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you have won, Lord, that you have won discouragement, that you have won all spectrum of sin, Lord, and we just thank you, God, that you are a God who wants to give us a task that is divine and a task that where we can walk into the purposes that you have given to us, God. But Father, Lord, I just pray, God, that you give me and that you give my brothers and my sisters the strength, God, to overcome our discouragement when we are faced with them, Lord. Father, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are currently going through their times of discouragement, Lord. I just pray, God, that you breathe your breath of life into them, God. Would you eliminate obstacles that are in their way, and would you help them to refocus on you, God, and on the work that is ahead, God? Would you also shut their ears against anything that may bring further discouragement, God? And Father, Lord, would you also give them strength, God, that they will not be fatigued and that they will not be discouraged physically, God, but that they will be able to be renewed with your strength to finish the task at hand. Father, Lord, for those of us who are not going through the times of discouragement, I pray for a time where we are spending with you and a time where we are learning to log and journal the greatness of you in our lives, Lord. Help us to build a file. Help us to build markers in our lives, God, that when we are blessed, that we are using these tools to be ready to fight the times of darkness in our lives, Lord. Father, Lord, I just thank you that you've called out your disciples to pray, God. We just pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart will be pleasing to you today, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would just encourage us in the face of discouragement, and that we build and we build upon one another and we build our faith, Lord. So we just thank you, Lord, for this time. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Let's just go through our community prayer. The praise report we don't have, but you'll see that this list has been changing constantly. You may find some names that are constantly up here, but let's really go after them. Pick one that you haven't picked one before. Go after cancer. Go after chemo. And let's just lift up the members of a community. Remember, we are here today because God called us out to pray. And when we look at this list, we might feel a little discouraged, okay? But God is telling us that he has everything under control. So let's lift up. Let's go on to our next slide. Again, let's choose a name of those who are fighting infirmities and salvation, but also required a word of salvation. Let's pray that our members at Solomon's Porch, that God will use them to deliver that word of salvation. Because with salvation comes that healing. So let's just pick a name and go after it. Let's go on to our community members who are fighting some infirmities. Let's lift them up. Let's go to and lift up our brothers and sisters who are looking for work. Can we go to the next slide? This might be a very trying time for a lot of them. For our Saturday, let's lift up our mission focus. Let's pray for North Korea, for open doors for ministry and other missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia. We're in a very delicate region right now with a lot of things. So let's just really lift up more missional opportunities for our church. Let's lift up our SP weekend activities. We have prison outreach. Brother Sandeep here is going to be going out with his team today. We have a drug rehab outreach today that's going out. We have Sunday services. We have Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP youth, Yahweh. SP Indonesia is having their service and activities. EG's met yesterday and all other meetings. Let's really lift up this time, this house. Let's lift up the people who are involved, the people who are volunteering. And let's just really lift up this weekend to God. Worship starts today. It doesn't happen only on Sundays, but it starts today. Let's also lift up SP 2.0's new building and resources, the benefactors, and obviously the promise that we have, and the SP auction. That's happening next week. Not next week, but the week after. Let's just really pray that our church, we move in a spirit of generosity, and that this time of SP auction will not only just bring fun, but it will also bring an incredible encouragement to our church to walk in the in faith. Yeah. Lastly, let's lift up our house churches for a meeting today. Ma Wan, McDaddy, Robinson Bay, Tavistock, and Westside. Let's lift up that they will go through the sermon that Pastor Nate spoke about last week. And let's just really pray that they'll have a great time of discussion and fellowship today. Let's lift up. Father God, we just thank you for this time that we came together corporately as a body to pray, Lord. Father, Lord, every name on that list, on our list today, God, we pray that you breathe your encouragement into them, Lord, that even when the doctor's report does not seem good or that they need to look for jobs, God, we just pray, Lord, that you keep them keep them faithful, that you keep them strong, and that you keep them just encouraged that they are in a fight, Lord, and that they're not alone, that we are here as a community to lift them up, God. We also just pray for the SP auction that's coming up this week as we find donors, Lord. We just pray, God, that you move in our church with the spirit of generosity, God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time again. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've called out your disciples to pray today. We pray that you'll open up the gates of heaven and that you will hear our prayers and that you will also answer them as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you in this place. In your precious name, we pray. Amen. Enjoy your time of prayer.